Okay, let's look at the Word of God. The pillar and ground of the truth. Sometimes when you look at a title like that, you say, well, that's the Bible. And no doubt about it, the Bible is a pillar. It's a ground of the truth. But we're going to look at a few things in this here. Anyway, we're going to look at that scripture. 1 Timothy. I get it after a while. 3:15. And we're going to look at some of the things in the next little while concerning the church. And some people look at it and say, well, you know, I don't have time for church. I don't like the church. And all these different things, complaints that people have over the years. Some people do everything in their power to get to church. Some people do everything in their power to get an excuse to stay at a church. And I'm not going to suggest which category you're in. That's for you to figure out. But when it comes to going to church, there's some people, as I said, that look for excuses to stay away. Some people feel if they go to church once every 3 or 4 weeks, or once every month, or once every 4 or 5 months, or whatever the case might be, everything is fine. I think it's important for us to be in the house of God anytime we can. And we look at some of the different reasons behind it. Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was writing to him and giving him some instructions about how to run the church and different things. He said, if I tarry long, Paul was telling me, he said, I want to come and visit you and things. He said, but if I tarry long, he said, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice, first of all, he said, the church is the house of God. But before we look at this, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into his word. Father, we're so thankful to be able to come today to worship you. And Lord, as we begin this series concerning the church, Father, we ask that you would help us to get a new appreciation for what the church is all about, the price that was paid for the church, how important the church is to you today, and how important the church is for us today, and even for the world. So, Father, we ask that you would guide us and direct us, and Father, that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, if I tarry long, that you would know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He calls the church the house of God. He said, which is the church of the living God. And then he says, the last part of that, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that's a lot smaller than I thought it was going to be. And can everybody see this? You all got good eyes. You read it in the scriptures anyway, it's true. Anyway, but it won't change colors on the page for you. But anyway, we'll go through it. He says, it's the house of God. Then he says, it's the church of the living God, and it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, when we talk about the house of God, we're looking at a place where God dwells. And when we talk about the church, we're not talking necessarily about the building. You understand that. We're not talking about the building, even though we refer to this as a church. We got a number of what we call churches in town, but really there's only one church in town. There's a number of churches all through our province and all across our country and all around the world, but really there's only one church. We have different congregations, different parts of the things like this, different functions, but there's only one church. And he said it's the house of God, it's the church of the living God, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, first of all, the first point was, what is this ground and pillar of the church? It's the church, ground and pillar of the truth. It's the church of Jesus Christ. The second one here is, what is its charter? What is it based on? What documents do it have? What is its founding articles? And here we're going to look at a scripture taken from Matthew. And this is the passage where Jesus said to his disciples, he said, who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets came back from the dead. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, what do you fellows say about me? He said, what do you understand about, why I'm here and everything else? And this is what Peter said. And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now notice what he says here. Notice what Peter, the confession, and again, I don't know if this is going to work, but we try it. Anyway, that's supposed to be, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The lines came out in a different place now. Anyway, we'll get through this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it. That's supposed to be revealed right here. That's how big the font is supposed to be. It's supposed to fill that page. Anyway, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, he said, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, when we look at this, this is what they call a great confession. This is a great confession. When Peter came out and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, up to this time, the disciples, from time to time, they would wonder who Jesus was and what he's all about and all these different things. Was he just a good man? Was he a prophet? What was he? Or who is he? And the times when Peter fell down and says, depart from me because I'm a sinful man and all these different times. Because they had different revelations of Jesus. But here, this is just before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus says to his disciples, he said, Who do men say that I am? Coming down to the end of his ministry, Jesus, as you know, was on the earth for about 3.5 years. And this was coming unto the end of his ministry. And he said to his disciples, Who do people say that I am? And as I already mentioned, they said, Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets come back from the dead. He said, But Peter said, But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when we look at it from there, this is a confession that the church is built on. And notice what he says here. He said, Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Peter got this by revelation. He never got it from his own understanding. See, this is the thing. When you're trying to convince people about God, about Jesus, about salvation, all these different things, you will never convince anyone just trying to argue points and philosophies and all these different things. It's something that's got to be accepted by a revelation. It's a revelation from God that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins. And when that becomes a reality to you and you understand it and believe it, then you can do something about it. You can do something with that. And when Peter made this confession that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're not just a good prophet, you're not just a good preacher, you're not just a good teacher and all these different things. He said, but when he realized that Jesus was who he is, when he got that revelation, Jesus said, Now we can do something with this. And I've preached this before from a different perspective, but if you need a healing touch in your body, if you need salvation, whatever it is you're believing God for, when you get to the place and you get a revelation, and a revelation of healing, a revelation of salvation, revelation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, only then can you receive that particular thing. You've got to believe. This is what the Word of God says, all things are possible to them that believe. And when you get that revelation, then God can do something in your life in that particular area, if it's for healing or whatever the case might be. So here he's saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Flesh and blood never explained it to you, but this was revealed to you from my Father which is in heaven. And with that revelation, Jesus can do something. And he said, I say unto you, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, again, we got the lines in the wrong place. He said, upon this rock. Now, some people look at the rock as Peter. There are churches on the go today, or denominations on the go today, that believe that when Jesus said this, he is referring to Peter. But the word that's used for Peter and rock are two different words in the original languages. But anyway, it's something else. I believe that what Jesus was saying, now some people, there's three ways to look at it. Some people say that Jesus was referring to Peter, you're the rock, upon this rock, you, Peter, I build my church. And there's denominations that believe that Peter was the rock that the church had built upon. And then there's other ways of looking at it. Some people say, well, Jesus was probably just saying, upon this rock, Peter, that you just said that I'm the Christ, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And other people believe that it was upon that confession that Peter made. Upon that rock, Peter, that foundation that you just said, I'll build my church. I believe it's probably the last two tied together. Jesus, the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that foundation, the church can be built. Now, I'm missing some different slides here, so I don't know how this is going to end up before we finish up the day. But he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the confession, this is so small, you can hardly see it. I can hardly see it myself. The confession of who Jesus is, this is the foundation that the church is built upon. When we talk about church, we look at it wrongly today. We look at it as an organization, as a social activity center and all these different things. Nothing wrong with these things, but that's not what all the church is all about. What the church is all about. The church is about a living body of Christ on the earth. This is why Jesus said the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it, because it's his body that's living on the church. Now, so he says here, upon this rock, the confession of who Jesus is. And he said, well, the lines are in the wrong spot. Anyway, we just look at the scripture. He said, I will build my church. Now, notice here, Jesus is the one that's building his church. Some people say, and I mentioned this earlier, some people say, well, I don't have time for church. Church is boring. Church, you know, I don't like going to church. Church is hard, you know, get up Sunday morning is the only day I get off, and you know, to take it and go to church. You know, I just don't have time to go to church. You know, and we use all these different reasonings why we can't go to church. But Jesus himself said, he said, I'm the one that's building the church. A lot of people say, well, you know, I don't like the church because this is going wrong. There's too many hypocrites and all these different things. All he wants is your money and all these, you know, they go on and on and on and on and on with different reasons why they can't go to church. But Jesus himself said, he said, I am building my church. Some people say, well, you know, the church is not what it used to be. Yes, it is. It's still the body of Christ. You know, well, the church is not so good as it used to be. Well, listen, when you say that the church, because I heard people say, and you know, the church is not relevant today. You know, the church has got no place today. Well, that means Jesus is a bad builder. Because he said he's the one that's building the church, not pastors. We're workers together with him, but he's the one that's building his church. And when we start criticizing the church, we're starting to criticize Jesus. When you start to criticize, let's say you start to criticize the United States government and everything else, you're criticizing the president. When you criticize the Canadian government, you're criticizing our prime minister. When you criticize the church, you're criticizing Jesus. He's the head of the church. Be very careful what you talk about the church. And, well, anyway, I can think of something else to say, then I'll leave that for later. So Jesus is the architect of the church. And then he says, the gates of hell... The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, what are the gates of hell? And I've heard people explain it different ways, and I'm sure there's some bits of truth and everything. Some people say, well, the gates of hell are the you know, like if you got a gate is going into something. You know, like back in Bible days, they would have gates, there was walls around the cities, and they would have gates in the, around the walls and everything. And armies would come up against those gates. And they're saying when the church comes against the kingdom of darkness, the gates of hell, those gates can't stand. I believe that's true. But there's also another way of looking at it, and it all ties together. It's the powers and the policies of the devil's kingdom. The enemies of the church, in other words, will not be able to stand or prevail against the church. When we look at the society in which we're living in today, it seems like no one in the secular world has a good word for the church. You ever look at the movies? You know, every time they got a church on there, they got something corrupt in the church in the movie. They got something that's wrong. They got something that's corrupt. The priest is stealing money or something, or molesting children or doing something. You know, there's always something. The church is always put in a bad light. Very seldom do you see a movie that, you know, has got a minister or something like that that's, you know, fulfilling a good part of that movie. It's usually they do everything they can to bring shame to the church. And we're living in a society where the media is against the church. You turn on the television, you can't find I probably shouldn't say you can't, but very seldom will you find anything that stands for the same values that we stand for on television. You know, it's a totally different situation. So, but what the Word of God is saying, the gates of hell, the kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, the policies, the powers, everything that the devil's got, is still not going to defeat the church. Voltaire was one that said the Bible. He said in 100 years, he said the Bible would be obsolete. And within 100 years, the same house that he lived in was used as a printing factory for Bibles. You know, he was dead and gone, but here's his house was now used for the Bible. You know, you can't, I mean, communism came into Europe, spread through Europe and took Bibles and burned them by the millions, trying to wipe out the Bible, trying to get rid of people, killed Christians, put pastors in prison, all these different things, trying to stop the church. But communism fell and the church is still there. A few years ago, they said when communism took over China, I forget the exact figures now, but anyway, there were so many millions of Christians in China. And I think it was something like 50 years. No one knew for sure how China was doing. You know, the church in China was doing. The government came in and closed down the church buildings like we would have here and stopped the people from meeting together. But people went underground and started meeting in their homes and started meeting in their factories and started meeting everywhere else, out in the woods somewhere. And they said, 50 years later, where are we going now? We got something else coming up, was it? 50 years later, well, we get through somehow. 50 years later, I was doing it on his own now. I'm not doing it. I think I'm just doing it. When somebody, well, actually, the Chinese people sent a message because everything that they tried to send out, the Christians tried to send out, the government would intercept. And you know the message they got out to let the rest of the world know that they were doing fine in China? They sent out a message that said, this I know people are all doing well. Now, you know what it means by that? The missionaries taught them a scripture, taught them a Sunday school course. Jesus loves me, this I know. And that was the code they used to get the message out. The this I know people are doing fine. And Chinese communists never even looked at it and couldn't understand what it meant and everything else. He said, let it go through. And the message got out to the rest of the world that the Christians were doing fine. And they said, when some missionaries got back in again. I forget the exact figures now. I wish I had the figures here. But there's multiplied millions of Christians in China. I was talking to Pastor Porter the other day. We were at a meeting and we were talking about different things with missions and that. And he said he was in Korea one time preaching. And he said, he's preaching on commitment, trying to get the, you know, we commit to the Lord and all these different things. And he said, you know, we stand for what we believe and we don't be ashamed of what we stand for and all these different things. And he said, you know, we don't let a little insignificant things, he said, sidetrack us and all these different things. He said, after the service is over, so after he preached, he said, the altar call was given. He said, the young man came up and he said to him, he said, I want you to pray for me, he said, to be faithful to the end. And Pastor Porter, you know, he said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, God has called me, he said, to go into North Korea as a missionary. Now, if you know anything about North Korea, it's a, you know, still communist to the, you know, right to the core. And you know the average lifespan of a missionary in North Korea? 6 months. By that time, they find you and they kill you. But he felt God was calling him to go in, and he wasn't praying that he'd go in and he'd be protected and all these different things. He was praying that he would be faithful until the end. He was willing to give his life to take the gospel in there. We don't even know what commitment is all about on our side of the globe. We get up in the morning, we got a headache, we said, man, I can't go to church today. These fellows give their life for it. We've seen it over to Europe. You know, I told you the story about the pastor's wife over there, took the Bible and walked 45 kilometers up through the mountains. Just to read the scripture to a lady who got saved and pray with her and walk down again. You know, we can't even understand that. We wouldn't even think of going. You know, but anyway. But the powers and the policies of the devil's kingdom cannot stand against the church. What is its foundation? I'm missing some scriptures here, but yeah, we go through it. He said, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." So here's the thing about it. The church, the worldwide church, or sometimes we call it the universal church, sometimes it's called the Catholic Church, not the denomination of the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church. Remember in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's not talking about the Catholic Church like down the road, for instance, or the Catholic denomination. It's talking about a worldwide. This is what the word Catholic means. It means a universal. And it said, this church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The teachings of the apostles, the teachings of the prophets. Then it says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's all built on Jesus, really. He's the foundation. But it's built upon the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. Now, here's the thing about it. Some people say, well, you know, we got a new revelation today. There's groups came out in the last couple hundred years, you know. We got a new revelation that, you know, we got a new prophet. Or prophetess. We got a new, somebody, you know, coming with a new doctrine. No, the church, the true church of Jesus, is built upon the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and the prophets. It's built upon their teachings, not on somebody else that came after them. Because when Jesus is on the earth, he said, the law and the prophets prophesied unto John. So there's no other prophet going to come that's going to give us some new understanding of the church. You understand what I'm saying? There's no other prophet going to come in and says, oh no, all the rest of the churches in the world are wrong. We're the right church. There's groups out there today that come around knocking on your doors and everything else, and they try to tell you that they got some new revelation. They found some plates, you know, buried under the sand over, you know, in the state somewhere, and now they got a new revelation of who Jesus is. He's really the devil's brother and all these different things. And, you know, their father sent him here on the earth to fight it out, and whoever wins is going to win the earth. That's devil's doctrines. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The church, the true church, this is why it's called the foundation or the pillar and ground of the truth. You've got to get into the true church. That's why people, when they get off and they go out in their own little things and they do their own little things and get away from the church and start getting mad at everybody and stuff like this, they end up with false doctrine most of the time. They end up with some weird ideas. Paul said that we're a body. We're members one of another. Of one another. Paul said one of us, you know, could be a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear or whatever the case might be. And we can't say, well, I don't need the foot. Or I don't need the hand. Or I don't need an eye. I don't need an ear. He said, we all need each other. You ever try to put on a pair of shoes sometimes? And you're working like this and you put it on like this. And after a while you lose your balance, you start to go like this. Now, if you never had another leg, well, Brother Ken, and I try to pick on you. But if you never had another leg, you could come down with a hard fall. Because when this leg can't carry it, you need the other one to pick in. I was over at Craig's a week and doing some work there night, and I drove a splinter under my fingernail. Still part of it in there now, I think. But I tell you, the other hand was pretty fast coming to the help when that one got hurt. This is what the body is all about. When one is hurting, everyone pulls together. We're part of a body. And so he said, we're built upon the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and the prophets, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And he said, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And they're going to let me go any further. What is the substance of the church? What is it? What makes up the building material? What materials are used there? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. Well, it started at 21, I guess, but look at it. He said, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, notice what he says here. He said, the building is fitly framed together. And it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're just saying, know ye not, ye are the temple. See, the building that we're talking about here is a growing building. So we're not talking about something is built out of mortar and things like this. This building that we're talking about, the church, is something that's alive, that's always creating life. It's growing. And he says, this building is fitly framed together, and it grows into a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. And then he says, in whom ye also are built together for a holy habitation of God through the Spirit. You and me and individuals, we make up the building material that the church is built with. Jesus said, I'm building my church. He's not building it with mortar and all these different things, even though we use that for buildings that meet in and all naturally. But he's talking about, when he said, I'm building my church, he's talking about the people that he's bringing into his family. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So this church is growing. Every time somebody comes and gives their heart to the Lord, the church is growing. You know, we might not see it in our own local situation sometimes, but you go somewhere else and it's growing there. All of a sudden that one there stops growing and somewhere else it pops up and starts growing. You know, and it's just, the church is constantly growing. Sometimes we get discouraged in our own little world and we think that nothing is happening in the church, but yet for all, when you back off and look at the church all over the world, you see there's thousands of people every day coming into the church. In Africa alone, I think it's something like 32,000 people a day coming, giving their hearts to the Lord. In South America, there's thousands and thousands every day giving their hearts to the Lord. You know, and the church is growing. They say the slowest place where the church is growing today is North America, where we're living. Because we've got so used to it, we just take so much for granted. But these other people, you know, we can't go to church sometimes if it's too cold or too warm or too hot or too whatever. But these people over there go, you know, we can't come to church if the pew is too hard. Now, I've been in church where the pew is hard, and I don't like it. I've got to be truthful with you. If I have my own feelings, I say, I'm not going back there anymore. But if that's the only reason I was going there, no, I wouldn't go back there anymore. But see, when you love someone, you know what it's like when you first meet your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or whatever? You could stay up all night talking to them, and it only seemed like 20 minutes. Right? How did you fellows all fell in love different than I did? When you love someone, we say time flies when you're having fun. So when you come to church to love Jesus, it's not going to bother you too much if, you know, the pews are a bit hard and things like this. I mean, we were in some of the churches in Bulgaria. June knows what it's like over there. You go in, I mean, you got a plank across a couple of buckets or something, that's your pews that you're sitting on for the Sunday. You know? And some places they don't even have anywhere to sit down. And they come in and they got a few of these planks across bricks or something like that, just on the floor. People come in there and sit down. And then you still got half of the crowd that comes in, that stands around the walls and everything else, looking into the windows and everything else. Nobody complains. Everybody just, you know, they're there. And, you know, because they came from a communistic background, they know what it's like to have to pay the price. Now they're so excited to have the freedom to be able to do it, to come that way. But anyway, he said, we are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, he's talking about the church in general, the body of Christ all over the earth. We're built together that God could dwell on the earth in us through his Spirit. This is what he's saying. For a habitation, a habitation is where somebody lives. It's a habitation of God, so it's a place where God lives through the Holy Spirit. So when we say Jesus is in our hearts and things like this, really, it's the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is in there through the Holy Spirit. You understand that? He said, we're a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the church is not just a social club. This is a living organism. It's the body of Christ. And he's building it constantly. And he's the architect. And if we start criticizing the church, we're criticizing the architect. We're criticizing our head. We're criticizing Jesus. Then he says, ye also are lively stones, Peter said. Living stones, and are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up to God, offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he said, we're living stones, we're built up a spiritual house, and we're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. What's the benefit of the church? Back in Psalm chapter 27, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And he said, that I will seek after. We had a fellow years ago get saved in Newfoundland. And I remember one Sunday morning, he went out and he started to talk to some of his friends that used to go to church one time and got away from the Lord before he was saved. And he knew them and everything else. And now he got saved, and he wanted these fellows, because these were his friends, he wanted them in the church. So he went out and he started talking to them. And he used to be an alcoholic before that. And he started talking to them. And they all began to make excuses. Remember the story in the Bible, you know? They all began to make an excuse why he couldn't come to the feast. And they began to make excuses why they couldn't come to church, and you know, why they left the church, and all these different things. And the fellow came back to church. His name was Steve. All kinds of Steves everywhere. And he came to church. And I remember one Sunday morning, he stood up and he's telling us about how he's trying to, you know, get his friends to come to church. And he said, "Man," he said, "they're making every excuse they can," he said, "not to come." And he said, "I'm making every excuse that I can, he said, "to come." You know, this is a new convert. He's only saved 6 months or so. And he said, "They're making excuses to stay away." He said, "I'm making excuses every reason I can," he said, "to be there." And you know, this is what we need to do is to realize, and David says here, he said, "One thing I've desired of the Lord," and he said, "I'll seek after it." He said, "That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now notice what we're talking about, the benefits of going to church. David said, he said, "I want to be in God's house every day of my life. I want to spend time in God's presence." He said, because he said, "I can behold the beauty of the Lord." In other words, the blessings of God and everything else is going to be there. He said, "I can behold the beauty of the Lord." And he said, "I can inquire in his temple. I can get direction for my life, and I can inquire from him." He said, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall sit me up upon a rock." David said there's protection there. He'll hide me in his tabernacle, in his pavilion. And he said, "And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. And I will sing," he said, "I will sing praises unto the Lord." And what's its value? Just one more after this. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he said, "Husbands, love your wives." We take some time on that one, but we don't have time this morning. "Husband, love your wives." Notice what he says. "Even as Christ also loved the church." How did Jesus love the church? He gave himself for it. Jesus, some people say, "Well, you know, I don't like church. Don't have time for church. Don't think it's worth anything." Well, to Jesus, it's worth a lot. He died for it. He gave his life for the church. If you're a Christian, this is why it amazes me sometimes. People say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." I've heard people say, and I've talked to people, they say, "You know, well, I can get more out of just going for a walk in the woods. You know, I get more out of that than I get out of a sermon." You ever hear people talk like that? Well, the Word of God never told us, "Forsake not walking in the woods." He said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Right? Anyway. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's what we just sang a few minutes ago. Without not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus loved the church enough to die for the church. What is its prominence? I just quote the verse here, and this is the last one. He said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." This is how important it is to God. He puts a warning in the Scriptures. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I guarantee you, and you know as well as I do, when people start to get away from church, all of a sudden they lose the excitement of serving God. Then it becomes a chore to get out to church. It becomes frustrating. And I guarantee, if you stay at a church, listen, I just talk my own personal experience. If you stay out of a church, even for a week, if I miss a Sunday, we're on holidays or traveling or something like that, and I miss a Sunday, I feel like my clothes are on backwards. I just feel like life is just so messed up. You know, and I guarantee if you do that for a couple weeks, you're going to, when you come back to church the next time, you either come back and enjoy it and thank God I'm back again, or else you come back and say, "I don't see any purpose in coming to this." You know, and a lot of people say, well, I don't have to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you're going to be a part of his body, you know, I mean, I can have, that's like my eye saying, well, I can be part of your body, but I don't have to be in there. Does that make sense? That's exactly what, you know. I've said this before. I said to the sergeant one time, the young fellows that you're laughed at it, and Murray mentioned it a couple times since he came here. You remember me speaking at it, but you know, sometimes you look in somebody's eyes and man, they have beautiful eyes. You ever see that? They're beautiful eyes while they're in the body. You take them out and put them on a table somewhere, everybody would just run from them. You understand that? You know, you're a beautiful Christian while you're in the body of Christ, but you get out on your own somewhere, you look freaky. You know, you can come in, some people say, well, you know, no, we don't need to go to church. But you get a bowl full of eyeballs and put on the table. You know, I mean, I know it's foolish what I'm saying, but you know, the Bible says that the body has got different members. You're different members in the body. You're needed in the body. Anyway. The Word of God tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, if Jesus, some people say, well, I don't need the church. Well, Jesus thought we did. Jesus loved the church enough to give himself for it. And he told us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let's clue it up. What is it? That's what it says up there on the top. This pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church of Jesus. It's a church. And this is why, you see, there's a reason why it's called the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar is something that holds things up, you know, solid. Sometimes we refer to people as, man, they're a real pillar in the church. You know? Well, the church is the pillar of the truth. And he says it's the ground, it's the foundation. It's where you're going to learn the truth about God. You go to countries where they don't welcome the church, these countries are crazy. They're living under dictatorships and everything else. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is frowned upon, that country is in some kind of bondage. And we need to be very careful in our countries. Because you know as well as I do, the tide is turning against the church by the media and everything else. So what is it? It's the church of Jesus Christ. What is its charter? It's the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. What is its foundation? It's Jesus, it's the apostles, it's the prophets, their teachings. What is the substance? It's we, the saints. We're lively stones, the Bible says, in that body. What are the benefits of being in the church? There's fellowship, there's protection, there's blessings. You can go on and on and on. I've never had time to write it all in there, or space to write it all in. What is the value of it? What does the church cost? What's it worth? It cost Jesus his life to buy the church. You realize that ever since creation began, God's purpose was to have a church on the earth. It's why Jesus came from glory. He came down so that he could set up his church on the earth. And still, we have Christians say, well, I don't believe we need to go to church. Jesus thought we did. What is his prominence? The Bible says we're not to forsake his church. Not forsake his church. Doesn't matter what you go through, the struggles and the battles and trials and everything else. Doesn't matter. You still stay in the body of Christ. You stay there, you have fellowship with other believers. And you encourage one another. I was reading a little article this week, and a fellow said that, I think a scripture verse up there, you can't read it anyway. It's a scripture we started out with. But anyway, a fellow said, remember those clothespins, little wooden clothespins you pinch and put on the line? You know, this fellow said, he often wondered, he said, how they got all these clothespins with your shape, but how they got them so smooth and everything else, no splinters and all these different things? And he said, you start to wonder about that. And he said, what kind of sanding machine do they have? How did he do this? He said, until he went to a factory where they're making them. Now, I don't know if all the factories do this with them or just the one that he was into. But he said, they take all the clothespins after they're cut out and shaped and everything else, and they're rough and everything else. He said, then they throw them in a big thing like a washing machine. And he said, they just rumble around, rolling against each other. And he said, when they take them out, they're all smooth edges on them. And he said, that's just like the church. You come in, we got some rough edges, we don't like doing this, we don't like that, but all the different problems that we face in life. But as we mingle amongst each other, as we encourage one another, and I rough some edge off you, and you do something to me, and we get, you know, uptight sometimes, and all of a sudden, but, you know, eventually we start to grow, and we are shaped in the way that God wants us to be. That's the beauty about the church. That's what the church is all about. That's why you need each other. You know, you get people that are not going to church, you've seen them as well as I do. People that don't go to church, they're critical of everything that goes on in the church. You know, listen, this might sound like a harsh way of saying stuff, but I don't know any other way. If you hang around with people that are mad against the church, and you're always telling them what's going on in the church, and this is happening, and that's that, you know, you're just adding chaos. You know, you're just working on the devil's behalf, working against the church. You know, and all you do, you come and you say, well, I don't see any purpose in going to church. And you go out and you talk to the other person again, and they'll criticize the church. You'll come back, you'll start criticizing the church. Listen, you're not criticizing just the pastor and the congregation, you know, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're criticizing Jesus. This is His church. You know, we got no right to badmouth His church. I might not like something that you're doing. You might not like something that I'm doing. That's me as an individual, you as an individual. But it's not His church. His church is His body. Just be careful what we're saying about it. It's crowded in worship today. As she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girls teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. But if we are the body, why are